We're in Hebrews chapter 1, and we've been in Hebrews chapter 1 for the last couple of weeks, and we'll be in Hebrews chapter 1 next week, and maybe the week after that, get out of chapter 1. But there's so much theological truth and theological teaching in Hebrews chapter 1, you just can't read it and keep going. There's just too much there that you have to stop and look at. And last week we talked about the whole concept, the transition that, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, the transition that Paul is trying to help the Hebrews make. It's written to all churches, but it's written specifically to the Jewish members of those churches, trying to get them to understand that now there is a New Testament. And that testament is a completion of the Old Testament. It's not that we're throwing the Old Testament out. It's not that we're saying it wasn't written by God. It's not we're saying it wasn't inspired. It's not that we're saying anything was wrong with Judaism. Judaism was incomplete, and now it is complete in Christ. And the whole book of Hebrews goes through that concept. I mean, when you keep on going, eventually we'll get to chapter 10, and you'll get to the point where you understand there was only really one sacrifice necessary. Aren't you? I cannot tell you. Sometimes I think about this a lot. I cannot tell you how happy I am that I don't have to go to a tabernacle and bring an animal and have it sacrificed and go through all the ritual that they had to go through. It was always pointing to the lamb that would be slain, but that's done. That was done in Christ. When God gave himself to be sacrificed for you, the Lamb of God was done. And all of Hebrews is trying to get the Jews to see that, to understand that, to kind of get them to cross the next bridge, so to speak. Part of what he says here in chapter 1, he gives you this comparison. He talks a little bit about Christ in those first four verses. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then he talks about the simple truth that Christ is better than the prophets, better than Moses. That would be hard for them to accept. Better than Abraham, that'd be really hard for them to accept. Better than Isaiah, better than Jeremiah. This is a greater prophet. This is the Messiah. So he's getting them over that hump. Then he goes to the next hump in the last part of the chapter. I mentioned that a few times. We'll get a little bit in that today, where he talks about the angels, and Christ is greater than the angels. I'll be honest with you. I was thinking about this morning. The term, when I was in Bible college, some of you know I got saved just a year before I went to Bible college. My theology was, I would say, weak, but almost to the point of being non-existent. I didn't really understand a lot of truths about the Bible, which a lot of you got your education in Bible in Sunday school, you know, and the teen department. Didn't have all that. I got saved and was in the teen department for a year before I went to Bible college, so my theology was just not non-existent. And I remember when I was in theology classes, you know, they'd say stuff like pneumatology. And I'm like, what does that mean? A study of the Holy Spirit, or soteriology, the study of salvation, or eschatology, the study of end things. I remember being in theology class, and they said angelology. And I was like, wait a minute. I bet I know what this is about. That's one of those terms that really made sense to me. I was like, okay, well, I knew angelology, where they were going, the study of angels. And so we'll get a little bit into that in our lesson. If you got your lesson, flip past the first page. We got past the first page already. We're on the second page where it says Christ is better than the prophets. That's where we'll start again this morning. Again, understand what's going on here. You're trying to get these Jews who hold Moses, I'd say of the two, Moses and Aaron, of all the Old Testament prophets, Moses and Aaron would be held in the highest esteem of all the prophets. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you know your Old Testament, I think that's what the Jews would look to, Moses and Abraham, would be the two. Did I say it wrong? Some of you looked at me funny. Moses and Abraham, the highest two. So understand, not everybody has completely accepted Christ as the Messiah. They don't quite get it. We're trying to transition to that. It would be like me trying to convince you, how many of you remember the name Sun Myung-moon? Anybody remember that name, Sun Myung-moon? Okay. If you remember when he came on the scene, probably, what, 30 years ago? It was a long time ago. Sun Myung-moon claimed that he was the second coming of the Messiah. He was the next Messiah. And it would be like me trying to convince you that he was. Now, he wasn't. Jesus was. But you can imagine the difficulty I would have in trying to convince a group of fundamental Baptist believers that this man is Jesus, is the Messiah. Now, moon did not have everything Jesus had, obviously. He obviously wasn't omniscient, all-knowing. He obviously wasn't all-powerful. He obviously could not create miracles. He obviously could not turn water into wine. He could not raise the dead. He could not cure the leper. Jesus proved who he was. So there was a little, the transition from one to the other was a little easier for them to get because of that. But it'd be the kind of the same as, you know, I'm coming in here and I'm telling you, Joseph Smith or the Pope or anybody is more important. Jesus is more important than any of them. It'd be like me trying to explain that to a Catholic. And although Catholics would agree Jesus is more important, the Pope kind of trumps what the Bible says. Don't agree with that, obviously. And so that's what's going on. So look at your notes, page 8 there. Christ is better than the prophets. Notice that the apostle begins by acknowledging that Judaism was of a divine authority. It was God who had spoken to their fathers. Never, listen to me, never talk to a Jew, if you're trying to help a Jew understand the gospel, never talk to a Jew, never talk down the Old Testament. There's nothing in the Old Testament that's wrong. Okay, it just hasn't been fulfilled until the Messiah came. And that's basically what Paul's saying. I'm not saying that Isaiah wasn't Holy Spirit inspired. I'm not saying that Moses wasn't correct. I'm not saying that Abraham wasn't correct. That was absolutely of God. But here's what he's saying. Look at the next line here. Having affirmed that God had spoken to the fathers by the prophets, the apostle at once points out that God has now spoken to us by his Son, God come in the flesh. In other words, the prophets should be held in high esteem. Agreed? Amen? Anybody in here does not think about the Apostle Paul and think, what a man of God. Amen? I mean, unbelievable. If you study Paul's life, you study his history, wow. You can't do the same thing about Moses, same thing about Abraham. Great men of God. We're not saying that. But this is not a man. This is God the man, not a man of God. Okay? And so he's trying to get that idea across to him. The great object of the epistle to describe the contrast between the old and new covenants. Now, here's a note I want to underline this in your notes. The contrast he points out, though, and I like the way Pink said this. I don't agree with Arthur Pink on a lot of his theology, but I like the way he said this. But this contrast is based on their unity. In other words, it's not New Testament's right, Old Testament wrong. It's Old Testament's right, New Testament fulfills it. You see the difference? It's not a contrast as in one's wrong, one's right. And I like the way he said that. The new covenant's contrast with the Old Testament, but not in the way which light and the light of the knowledge of God is contrasted with the darkness and ignorance of heathenism. That's not what he's saying. And he goes on to say the prophets, those prophets we're talking about, they were the servants of God. There's no question about that. And he makes this, here's the comment, and I think it's a good comment. The prophets had the message of God. Okay, everybody with me right now? The prophets had and delivered the message of God. Would you agree with that? Old Testament prophets had and delivered. Okay, people? There you go. Thank you. Don't fall asleep on me. The Old Testament prophets had and delivered the message of God. You say, what's the difference? Jesus is the message of God. Okay? The Old Testament prophets had the word of God from God, right? But what about Jesus? Jesus is the word of God. And that's better. Okay? You understand what he's saying here? So when you read those first three verses, look at the first three verses again. You're in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times in the past, he spoke occasionally and in different manners to different men, okay, to the different prophets, hath in these last days has now spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down the right hand of the majesty of God on high. Woo! You talk about some theology? Wow! Okay? And so he's saying, yes, you had the word of God. Old Testament is the word of God. New Testament, Christ, Old Testament contains the Word of God. New Testament, that is the Word. Jesus is the very Word of God. And I like that. I like the way it says that. Go down to the last paragraph there. The Old Testament message was given in many parts and at different times and in different ways over many years to different men. You could add that in too, right? But now, we have a complete understanding of it. Understand this. And again, this I think I really think we in the New Testament age have it in a sense. I don't know if I can say it exactly right, but without being completely theologically correct. But I think we have a better deal. I don't know any better way to say that. We have a better deal than they did. Even though they may have understood that this was an image of that which was to come, and the tabernacle and everything in the tabernacle, where you're talking about the showbread or the laver, blah, blah, blah. If you're talking about Old Testament laws, everything was pointing to Christ. Okay, let's say they understood that. They still had to do it, right? And many of those things to them was a mystery. They didn't quite get, what's the word I want? They didn't quite get every nuance of what they were doing and why. The New Testament now goes back and explains to us what all that meant in a very, very clear understanding. Even the disciples who walked with Christ for 3 years or some more, some less, even the disciples were still kind of, you know, struggling. And they kept being tempted, and all the followers of Christ would be tempted to fall back a little bit into Judaism. That's by, remember the issue, remember we were in Romans, remember the issue with circumcision? They're tempted to kind of acknowledge some of those things, and they're tempted to go back. And what Paul's saying, no, much better. This is much better. You're going to see that all through the book of Hebrews, okay? And so you'll get that idea. I'm on the next page. Go to the next place. So those first three verses, I'm not going to go in a lot of detail because we'd be in theology class if I did. And most of you guys can handle that, but I want to kind of get through and not be, I don't know what you've figured I'm going to get to today, but hey, I just blew away a page and a half, so hope I mess your schedule up. Okay, the next one makes it very clear of two things. Okay, those three verses make it very clear, number one, that Christ is the Son of God, and number two, that Christ is God come in the flesh. If you don't get those, actually it should be verse 2 and 3 make those clear. Verse 2 and 3 make that so clear, and look what it says. Okay, you're on that ninth page there. If you don't have the first few pages, by the way, see me later and I can get you those. Christ is a fulfillment of the message, right? Where am I at here? Okay, God's revelation in old times were given in sundry times, divers manners. That is, at many different times, in many different parts, and I can even say this in many different ways. No prophet received complete revelation, right? There was nobody that got it all right, didn't understand it all. God spoke through visions, dreams, symbols, events, as well as through human lips. Those revelations pointed to Christ, and he is the final revelation from God. Christ is God's last word to the world. All the Old Testament revelation led up to Christ and God's final and full revelation. Anyone today who boasts of having a new revelation for God is deceived. God is not giving new revelations today. He is illuminating the revelation that we have. Now, let me say it this way. There are people who may speak publicly or preach, up to including our pastor and myself, who may help you understand what is revealed in the Scripture, but we are not revealing anything new. And by the way, if I'm revealing something new that's not in the Bible, you should walk out. I may be helping you understand a truth that's here. I get nervous when somebody starts a message with, "I let me give you something new I learned from the Scripture." That can be very good or that can be very bad. Would you agree? Because somebody says something and I'm like, "Oh, what's brand new?" For me, 90% to 95% of all preaching is nothing new to me. It's just a reminder to do what I already know. Amen? Anybody walk out of my class last week and go, "Wow, I never saw that in the Bible before"? No, you probably didn't. You may have walked out of the class going, "Yeah, I've seen it. I need to, okay. You know, maybe that's what happened. But I'm not going to give you some new revelation. When somebody says, and you'll hear some of these guys on TV, "God spoke to me and said," If God spoke to you and said anything different from that book, that wasn't God. Amen? Okay, So understand it. This is the final and full revelation. We got it all now. So then he goes on not only to say this is the message in his son, but he goes on to tell you who his son is. Now, look at these credentials, okay? These are the credentials of Christ as listed in two verses in the New Testament. Two verses. You don't need the whole New Testament to prove the deity of Christ. John chapter 1 proves the deity of Christ and several other places in Scripture. You don't need the entire... Ephesians does a pretty good job of proving the deity of Christ. But if you just want two verses to prove the deity of Christ, here they are. Look at this list. I think I put them as A, B, and C. Yeah. A, Christ is, is God's Son, and therefore he is heir of all things. Right? And by the way, all of these things that I'm going to mention, I think there's seven of them, if I remember right. Yeah, there's seven things. Look at me for a second. You want to see how the Holy Spirit used Paul as the author of this? Everything he says in verses 2 to 3 are quotes from the Old Testament. Anybody understand why that's important? Why is that important? Who's his audience? Old Testament Jews. So instead of saying, here's a new thing, he's saying, hey, here's the old thing fulfilled. You know one of the reasons I don't doubt my salvation, and I don't doubt God. I doubt him sometimes, don't get me wrong. But I mean, in a general sense, I don't walk around worrying, am I right? Is God right? Is this really the Bible? Is it really God's Word? The perfect unity of the Scriptures, if I had no other evidence, there is no way that this could all be fulfilled and fit together outside of a God-inspired book. Amen? Oh, that was pretty... Wow, Fundamental Baptist, remember who you are. There is no way that this book could have been written and worked together in perfect unity as it does unless it was God-inspired. Amen? Okay, be convinced of that truth. Don't be afraid to say that. People want to argue with me about all kinds of things, but the end of the argument is this book. You want to argue with me? You better pick up this book. Well, I don't believe in the book. Well, I'm still going to use it. It still has power whether you believe it or not. In fact, I think it has the most power that you can give if you're talking to an infidel or an atheist. I still quote the Bible, and I love it when I quote the Bible to an atheist. Anybody know what's happened? Let me ask you a question. What happens, maybe you've done this, what happens when you quote the Scripture? What typically happens when you quote the Scripture to an atheist? Anybody know? Say it again. Yeah, they rebut, but how? Typically, in my case, in my life, it's been this. They get mad. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They'll get mad. And they don't like, I don't want to talk about that. What about this and what about that? And I'll just quote more Bible. And I always ask myself, why are they so mad if they know it's not true? If I'm arguing with you about whether cats and dogs can talk and you bring up Tom and Jerry, I'm not going to get mad. You know why? Because I don't believe Tom and Jerry are real. I believe Tom and Jerry are cartoon characters, and it doesn't bother. If you bring that up, I'm probably going to laugh and say, "Okay, that's your evidence." No, most you'll find out I'm right. If you can quote the Scripture, most atheists will get angry, and the reason they get angry because go back to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, that truth's already written on their heart when they were born, and that truth is recognizable to them. It's not that they don't believe it. It's not that they don't know it. It's that they deny it. Now, I believe they can get to a point of denial where their conscience is seared and they no longer believe it. Let's not get that deep into it. But you know what I'm saying? And I've found that to be true all the time. I could give you example after example where I've argued with somebody and I just quit quoting the next passage of Scripture. Well, John chapter 1 says, I don't believe that. I know, but Hebrews chapter 1 says, we quit quoting the Bible. Well, Ephesians says... I'm going to let the Bible do my fighting, okay? It works much better. So anyway, Christ is, where am I at? Christ is God's Son and therefore heir of all things. Quote from Psalm chapter 2. I put it down there. Number 2 or B. Christ is the creator of the universe who made the worlds. That's not only a quote from John chapter 1. That's also a quote from Genesis chapter 2. I can't remember the exact verse. I think it's verse 16 or something like that. Somewhere in there, let us make man and let us create him in our own image after the image of God created he then. Okay, so you get the idea. Again, same idea, verse number 3 or C. Christ is the manifestation of God on earth. He is the brightness of his glory. Now, that's a lot deeper than than just saying the words. In fact, look what Barclay said. I like this. He said, the original glory of God belongs to him. Here's a wonderful thought. Jesus is God's glory. In fact, Jesus is God's glory revealed to us. Therefore, we see an amazing clarity that the glory of God consists not in crushing men and reducing them to abject servitude. Okay, think of it this way. I'm trying to get ahead of myself, and I'm trying to get notes done, and I don't care. Here, think about this. If you were able to see the glory of God revealed, if you could stand before God, okay, you would probably assume, if you didn't know anything about God, that glory would slam you to your feet and crush you. But the glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ, a loving Savior who sacrificed himself. Pastor preached on it last week. Who washed men's feet. That's the glory of God. The glory of God is revealed in his love for you. Isn't that a thought? I was reading through that again this morning. I usually get up early in the morning and sit on the couch and read my notes again. And I kept thinking about that. The glory of God's revealed in his humility and his love for me. His willing sacrifice for me is revealed in Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, you want some theology? That's some theology right there, people. Okay? Look at the next thing, number 4 or D. Christ is a perfect representation of God. He is, I love what Paul said here. He is the express image of his person. Let me just say that again. He is, if you could see God in the flesh, you would see Jesus Christ. Because, well, that was God in the flesh. Think about those disciples, by the way, who walked beside him. Daily they saw his love, his compassion, his humility. Daily they saw his power, his omniscience. And the two of those combined, let me be honest with you, I think confused them. Would that not confuse you? Somebody who is omnipotent, who can walk on water, who can turn water into wine, who can heal you go down the list, at the same time washing feet, at the same time stopping in a crowd to talk to that woman who touched the hem of his garment. You don't think that confused? How many agree with me? You think that confused them a little bit? They were a little confused. They were looking for this Messiah king. By the way, that's the second coming. That's happening too. There is a Messiah king coming on a white horse to take charge of this world. Amen? Their prophecy was right. They were kind of, I always think of it this way. They were looking over this hill because this hill was behind them. This hill is the first coming. It's coming as a babe in the manger. This hill, which by the way, the Old Testament preaches and teaches, this hill, the second coming, they were so much focused on this, they were overlooking this. Does that make sense to you? Okay. I just came from a trip to the mountains, so that's the way, you kind of look past one. Oh, there's another hill there. And that's kind of what happened here. They were looking past that to the Messiah. They were looking for this political and military leader to come in. And it was very confusing to them to see this. But that's who God is. God's not just concerned about the entire world as a group, but every individual in the world. Wow. Okay. I can say it all I want to say it, but my mind sometimes doesn't really comprehend it. But that's who God is. I used to say this all the time to my team when I was a youth pastor. I used to say, if you could comprehend God, he wouldn't be God. Think about that thought for a minute. If you could comprehend, if you understood everything about God, he wouldn't be God. He's past your understanding and he's past mine. But he's revealed to us a little bit. He's revealed to us completely in the person of Jesus Christ. So letter E, Christ is a sustainer of all things, upholding all things by the word of his power. Colossians says something about that too. He said, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or held together." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't understand the depth of that phrase. That one kind of, I don't quite get. I heard a Christian scientist, and I don't mean Christian science. I mean an actual scientist who was a Christian. I heard a Christian scientist one time explain, he was going into this concept about molecules and atoms and how they're together and how, the molecules, atoms of this wood right here hold it together, right? but I can hit this hard enough and it'll split it. So what's holding it together? How is that? And he claimed that Christ is consist, that the world would fall apart if there was no Christ. And he claimed that's what that meant. And I just sat there going, what? I understand what he's saying. I understand. But this concept of it, by him all things consist, not exist, that's also true. We'll look at that in a second. By him all things exist, but all things consist. In a sense, by him, the sun, I was going to say rises in the morning, but somebody will correct me and say, the sun doesn't technically rise. The sun is in one position. I know. It's a term. I get it. Okay. But by him, the revolutions of the earth continue. By him, the stars have consistently missed this planet. Think about that for a minute. I mean, the depth of what these two verses say is so far behind your understanding and way beyond my understanding. I can teach it, and I can tell it to you, and I can explain it as much as I can. But if you think I'm getting to the bottom of it and you got it, I'm not that guy. All right? I don't know there is a guy that can do that. It's a little too hard for me to comprehend. Look at number 6 or F, next page, real quick. Christ is a redeemer of mankind, and by himself purged our sins. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Again, he's looking again at this whole concept of what happened in the Old Testament. Why were all the lambs slain? What was going on in the tabernacle? All pointing to one that would be slain. There was only one perfect, spotless lamb. I guarantee you, no matter how clean, how spotless that they thought they brought a lamb, there was a blemish in it. You know how I know that? Because I've never met an animal or a person without a blemish. And by the way, don't show me your blemishes after the message, okay? We all got those spots. I've got some weird freckles here and there on my body that just like, my wife saw one the other day and said, have you always had that? Yes. No, 47 years later, I developed it. And of course, it's always been there. But, you know, we all have a blemish, right? There was never a spotless lamb. But then there was one spotless Lamb of God. You get it? And that was the price that would ultimately had to be paid to purge us from our sins. Number 7 or G. Christ is the high priest, and by his inheritance obtained a more excellent name than any other high priest, including Aaron, higher than even Aaron. Now read the verses. All right, with all that in mind, I know that's a lot of stuff, okay? And I know that's a little bit deep. But now, keep all the things I just said in your mind, and just read those two verses again. Look at the verses. Don't look at me. You're looking at me. You're not reading. Look at the verses. Read them to yourself again. I'm going to give you a second. And think about the depth of those two verses. Just look at it. Now let me read it to you again. Think of this, okay? He's talking about what God did for us and how he's revealed himself in his Son. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if you don't think, I don't know, somebody can help me later, I don't know in my own mind, at least right now, any greater two verses that lift Christ up as who he is than those two verses. Would you at least agree with me? High and lifted up. Amen? Unbelievable verses. Okay? Now, here's a couple things I want you to notice. Look at the next paragraph. I'm still on, what is that, page 10. I'm still on page 10, right at the top. I want you to, here in general is the concept, okay? Several reasons are given here that he's better than the prophets. Number one, the prophets were God's servants. Note that Paul does not say that the prophets were not. Yes, the prophets were God's servant, but what's better? A message from a servant or the message from the Son? Well, you know the answer. Number two, the prophets deliver God's message. I've already mentioned this. Jesus Christ is God's message. Number three, the prophets describe God. Christ revealed God. Wow. Okay? Number four, each prophet had only a portion of the truth. Jesus was God's full and final word to man. In fact, what is John 14, 6? He is the truth. That's one of his names. The prophets were trying to help you to understand the truth. Jesus is the truth they were trying to help you understand. Amen? Perfect unity. Number five, the prophets denounced sin. And by the way, the prophets should have denounced sin. The prophets should have said, this is wrong, and this you should not do. This displeases God. They should say that. The prophets said that. But which is better, denouncing sin or purging you from your sin? You see what he's doing? You see what God's doing in this passage? Christ is better. Christ is better. Christ is better. Christ is better. You have a Messiah. Amen? I'd almost say, the more I've studied this, I've thought in the past, and I don't know if I agree with it completely, but I thought in the past, you know, you could have wrote those first three verses and done it. If the Jews of that day had understood the depth of those three verses, 1, 2, and 3, that's all they needed. But like most of us, we have to be told over and over and over and reassured and patted on the back and tell, okay? So the prophets announced sin, God purged sin. Number seven, the prophet's ministry had ended, but Christ's ministry continues. What he's done, he's continuing to do. He's continuing to save people. Hebrews chapter 10, not that he's being sacrificed again, because there's only one perfect sacrifice necessary, right? Those Old Testaments, they were just a covering. This is a perfect sacrifice. This redeems mankind. What a great picture, is it not? I mean, you can't hardly get there. I'm probably going to stop here. Somebody write this down. I might actually stop early today because I want to get into the next thing. He's better than the prophets, and I'm going to take a little bit of time going into this study of angels. How many of you think you know a lot about angels? You've studied, yeah, a few people, yeah. It's a very interesting study, and I will tell you this. We'll talk about this next week. I don't know everything about angels. There's a lot of revealed truth about angels in the Scripture. Don't get me wrong, but some of it, it's kind of like trying to understand the deity of Christ. Some of it's revealed, but I still got questions. I really hope God answers questions in heaven, or at least gives me the brain to understand them, because there's some things. You know, I will be honest with you. You talk about heaven. Heaven is one of the things I know the least about in the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? Think about it. I don't know a whole lot of... The Bible doesn't reveal a whole lot about life in heaven. There are some truths that are revealed, but not completely. I would say daily life in heaven, but there is no such thing as daily life in heaven, is there? Eternal life in heaven is a little different. And there's a lot of questions I have about that. There's a lot of questions I have about a lot of things in the Bible. But angels has always been one of those things I'm kind of like, you know, Pastor mentioned that. Some of you remember, I think it was last week or last Sunday night, he was talking a little bit about the spirit world and angels and demons. And we'll talk a little bit about that too next week. And he was talking about how a lot of people don't even recognize that that's really Bible truth. Well, if Christ is who he says he is, and he is deity like the first three verses talk about, and he's greater than the prophets, why is it spending so much time talking about the angels if they aren't real? Okay? Be careful not to... You don't want to worship the spirit world. That was part of the problem with Judaism. They got to the point where angels were so important, they were looking at angels as the mediator between God and man. By the way, that's why Timothy was inspired to write, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. I don't have to go. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to a pastor and confess your sins? That would not be good. I'm just gonna tell you right, that would not be good. No, I'm glad there's a mediator between me, and that's Jesus Christ. He opened the door to God's throne for me, where I can speak directly to him because of his perfect sacrifice. Okay, I said I wasn't going to talk about this, but then I started talking about it. Okay, I'll come back to that next week, okay? I'm going to dismiss you early today, 4 minutes early, 3 minutes early, whatever. But hold your place right there, and I think we'll get into this next week. Lord, we do thank you for a perfect Savior. We thank you for sending your Son, God, come in the flesh. Lord, it almost seems hard to talk about these things. They're so deep. They're so theologically full. just those three verses, I assume we could spend the next 4 months talking about. And yet, it was that Savior, that God, who gave His life for us. Unbelievable. Your glory is revealed in His love and kindness, His humility, but also in His omniscience, His power, in His grace. There's just so much truth there. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us as people to take our time as we're going through the Scripture to try to understand these truths, and more importantly, to try to live them before others. Not that they see us as Christ, but that they see Christ in us. We ask it in His name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.